If someone asked you what the high point of the church year was, I wonder what you would say. Maybe you would say Christmas Day, or perhaps Good Friday, or Easter Sunday, or maybe Pentecost when we had our special celebration last Sunday. It may be that not many of us would say Trinity Sunday, which is what we are celebrating today, when we remember that the God we worship is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We may perhaps be tempted to think of the Trinity as a dry mathematical formula, which we have to screw up our minds to believe in. Yet God, the Trinity, is at the heart of our worship and practice as Christians. As I said earlier to the children, we are all baptized into the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We often end church meetings with the Trinitarian prayer we call the Grace, which we heard in our reading from 2 Corinthians today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we end our services with the blessing given in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So naming God as Trinity is something we do often in our Christian worship. It comes up all the time. But what does it mean to trust in and to worship God, the Trinity? Of course, we don't find a fully formed doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. It comes later in the formulation of the creeds in the 4th century. But the doctrine of the Trinity isn't just some complicated doctrine dreamed up out of nothing by some very bored 4th century theologians. As we look in the Bible, we find pointers towards an understanding of God, the Trinity. We can see a developing understanding of God and how he reveals himself. And we read about the experience of the first Christians, who, as they worshipped God, their creator and father, as they worshipped Jesus as Lord, as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they knew that in each case they were worshipping God. Not three different gods, but the same one true God. And we are drawn into that same faith and worship as Trinitarian Christians today. So let's look at our Bible readings this morning. We heard some very striking and poetic words from the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the incomparable majesty of God, the Creator. This God is above all things, transcendent and powerful. He is the one who has measured the oceans in his hands and weighed the mountains. In some later verses, Isaiah speaks of God counting the stars of the sky and naming them. All creation is tiny in comparison with God, the Creator. This, of course, includes the splendor of the empires and the nations. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. Perhaps we should tell some of the tyrants of our world that. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. Indeed, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as nothing and emptiness, less than nothing and emptiness. Now, these words were written to encourage the people of Israel in Babylon, in exile in Babylon. They are urged to remember that no one and nothing can be compared to God. Yet, the transcendent God, the transcendent Creator, is not detached from his world or his people. The Israelites are also urged to remember that this majestic Creator is attentive to their needs. They fear that they are disregarded and that God has forgotten them, but they are reassured. The everlasting God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. So the God who numbers the stars in heaven is attentive to and involved with his creation and cares about his people. This God speaks through the prophets, but more than that, he comes to us as one of us, as a human being. If we think about God simply as a majestic creator, if we ponder the enormity of the universe and look at the multitude of the stars, we can feel frighteningly small. And maybe we've literally done that, stared up at the stars and felt completely insignificant. We may wonder with the psalmist, what are human beings that God should be mindful of them? Or more personally, does the mighty creator care for me? Yes, the God who cares for his people Israel in their weakness also cares for us. And he proves his love for us in a more startling, indeed shocking way. He comes as a human being in his Son. The transcendent creator is also God with us in our humanity in Jesus. Our gospel reading today was the very final passage of Matthew's gospel. As Jesus prepares to leave his disciples, he gives them a job to do, and then he promises, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Right at the beginning of his gospel, the angel tells Joseph that the baby Mary will bear will be Emmanuel, God with us. And now, Jesus promises his first disciples and us, his disciples today, that he will be with us always. Jesus is God with us. Throughout Jesus' ministry, his disciples have grappled with the question of who Jesus is and where his authority comes from. Here, at the end of Matthew's gospel, the disciples worship him as Lord. Now remember, they are strict Jews who believed in only one God and believed that, as Isaiah had proclaimed, no one and nothing can be compared to or associated with that God. That would be idolatry. Yet, these same Jews have come to worship not only God, but also Jesus as Lord. In fact, what we're told is they worshipped him, but some doubted. I love that little detail. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Just as they had been slow of understanding throughout his ministry, some of them are still unsure and hesitant. But Jesus tells them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus shares the authority of God. And he tells his disciples, even the doubters amongst them, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of the church, to draw others, people from all cultures and backgrounds, into the life of the Trinitarian God. As Jesus gives his disciples this very daunting task, he promises them that he will be with them always. Now, of course, we know Jesus' physical presence was not always with them, but he will be with them in the Spirit, which he will soon send upon them. And this is what we celebrated last Sunday at Pentecost. In the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples realized that God was coming among them in a new way. And they knew that just as they had encountered God in Jesus, now they encountered the same God in the coming of the Spirit. Those first disciples, those early Christians, had no developed doctrine of the Trinity. They didn't even use the word. But they knew in their experience of God the Father, Jesus the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, that they were relating to the same one God. The other reading we heard this morning, very few short words from the end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And Paul concludes with a Trinitarian blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we too can know the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and know that in that we are relating to the one true God. But just to be clear, it's not just that God reveals himself in different ways. It's not that God puts different hats on. So first, he's God the Father, then he takes that hat off, and then he's God the Son, takes that one off, and then he's God the Holy Spirit. But rather, God is and always has been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time. The Church Fathers taught there is a relationship of love within God's very being. It doesn't just say in the Bible, God is loving. It says God is love. God is love within himself, within God's self. There is an eternal, ongoing movement of self-giving between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is not a closed circle. The love of the Trinity reaches outwards, and we are drawn in. We are drawn in by the Holy Spirit to communion, fellowship with God and with one another. Last Sunday on Pentecost, David emphasized the outward movement of the Spirit. In our worship of God, the Trinity, we are caught up in an outward movement. As we are drawn deeper in to the love of the Trinity, so we are then sent out to draw others into that love too. Now, we may well feel we are not capable of communicating God's love to others, whether it's by word or deed. We may not be sure how much we trust in Jesus, let alone how much we understand the Trinity. But remember that when Jesus' disciples gathered round him on the mountain, we're told they worshipped him, but some doubted. However, Jesus did not send the doubters away. He sent them all out to teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This, the Great Commission, as it's often called, is given to all of them, doubters and all. We all need to grow in our faith. We all have much to learn. But despite our doubts and hesitations, we are sent out to share our faith in God, the Trinity, with others. And just as Jesus promised his disciples that he will be with them always, so we can be confident that the presence of God, the Trinity, is with us on every side. God, our transcendent creator, is beyond us. God, who shares our humanity in Jesus, is beside us. And God, the Holy Spirit, is within us and among us. The love of the Holy Trinity surrounds us. This is the God we worship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.